The letter to the Colossians is a letter full of powerful teachings and declarations about Jesus Christ. We've been singing about Jesus all morning. And it's a letter that talks about and proclaims the role that Jesus Christ plays in the life of individual believers as well as the life of the church as a whole. We are reading through this letter in hopes of embracing what it means to be raised. Last week, I invited you to read through the letter to the Colossians. I hope you have done so. If you haven't, you have time to do it. Do it this week. I just encourage you to sit down where you know you're not going to be interrupted for, you know, several minutes, an hour, and just sit down with an open Bible or on your tablet or phone, or, you know, if you have a device that, you know, you can listen to it, do that. But as you listen or read, you know, get a notebook, notepad, piece of paper, and jot down notes, jot down some questions that you might have on as you read. Feel free to come to me and share some of those questions or observations, and maybe some of your thoughts will make its way into these presentations on Sunday morning. But in any event, I pray that through the reading of this sacred text, we will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, and that our hearts will be primed to follow Jesus even more closely, more intimately. Let's pray to God before we begin. God, we come to you once more, thanking you for the gift of prayer and conversation through prayer. God, I pray that right now that you would open our minds and hearts to a greater reality of who you are through the engagement of this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. God, as powerfully as it spoke to them nearly 2,000 years ago, I pray that it would speak to us in a similar, powerful way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to read through Colossians. We read chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and also verses 24 through 29. Last week, we kind of focused on that. We talked about this idea of redemption. Today, we want to look at this few verses here. Chapter 1, starting at verse number 15, as we consider the theme or topic, superior. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse number 15. Listen to this wonderful, powerful text. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This remarkable piece of writing has long been identified as words that may not have been original to the Apostle Paul. Recall that we introduced last week, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians. That is a group of Christians, perhaps a network of house churches in the city of Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. As a God-inspired author, Paul has demonstrated in his writings, in his letters, a great skill at not just coming up with his original thoughts, but using quotes from like the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. But he also quotes contemporary authors and poets and philosophers. And on occasion, Paul will include lyrics from modern hymns, hymns and songs. Many have opined and commented that Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 through 20 is an early Christian hymn. It's a little difficult for us to see this fully and appreciate it as we read it in the English, but when you read it in the Greek and you see how it's constructed, you see that it resembles a poem or lyrics to a song. stylistically, as you read through these words, as Paul has penned them, the words that I just read from Colossians 1, 15 were composed with a poetic shape. Many believed it was an early hymn that was sung by Christians as they confessed their faith in Christ. The subject matter in the hymn represents some of the most poignant and astounding claims made about Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. Already, Paul has written about Jesus Christ's work in redeeming all. We talked about that last week, that Christ has provided redemption for all, has been made available for all. But now Paul employs this hymn that makes declaration that Jesus not only redeemed all, but made all. So here are some of the claims offered in this hymn. Here's the first claim, that he, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. What a marvelous assertion that Jesus is visible of the one known to be invisible. Jesus is the, we call the incarnation of God. That is, that he is God manifested in flesh on earth for all mankind. Now this would be the claim that's made in the Gospel of John. If you've ever read the beginning of the Gospel of John, it begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. This is a ginormous claim of the cosmic nature of who Jesus was. You'll find out later when you read John, when you get down to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh. And he lived among us," or dwelt among us, or in some translations, he moved into our neighborhood. He became the visible of the otherwise invisible. That's the first claim. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The second claim from this hymn is that for in him, all things in heaven and on earth were created. They were created through him and for him. Things that are visible, things that are invisible, thrones, powers, all things were created through him and for him. That is a huge claim with, again, ginormous implications for our world. Here's the third assertion made in this hymn. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Again, a claim made in the introduction of the Gospel of John. Verse 3 of chapter 1 in John says that all things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being what has come into being. The divine Christ has been given power and authority in creation, and his part is such that it's all dependent upon him. Someone described Jesus as the glue that holds everything together. The fourth claim made in this early Christian hymn is that he is the body, he is the head of the body, the church. Church, we need to never forget this. The preachers of churches are not the head of the church. The elders are not the head of the church. The deacons are not the head of the church. The family that gives the most money, they might think they are, but they are not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we need to know that. We need to believe that. We need to feel that. And we need to live as such. That's a powerful claim made in this hymn. Here's a fifth assertion made in this hymn. He is the beginning so that he might come to have first place in everything. In everything. This hymn continues to posit that Jesus Christ is the most important, the one in charge, the one who is preeminent, the most excellent, the most high, the most supreme, or in today's terms, we might call him the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. He was the greatest, he is the greatest, and will continue to be the greatest. Amen? As such, Jesus gets the blue ribbon. That is, he is to take first place in everything. Number six, this was asserted in this hymn. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We've talked about God. We did a series on the names of God. We talked about names like Elohim, which means creator, and El Shaddai, Lord Almighty, and Jehovah Jireh. The all-big, powerful God was perfectly fine with his son, Jesus Christ, being the embodiment of all deity. He didn't feel like he was being slighted. He didn't feel that he was being lessened. God was all right. He was cool with it, church, that Jesus was the embodiment of the fullness of God. And here's this final assertion made in this hymn, that through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through the blood of his cross. In sum, through Christ, all have been created, and through Christ, all can be saved. So what do you learn about Christ from this ancient hymn, this old song that was sung by the earliest Christians? What do these radical statements about Jesus do for you, or what do they compel you to do in terms of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Paul weighs in. He gives perhaps not a full answer, but he certainly gives some indication of what we ought to do with the words and the lyrics of this song. He writes this in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 21. He says, "And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. And I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel." This cosmic Christ is to be held firmly as the one who has reconciled humans with God. This Christ is the one who has made it possible for us to live in harmony with God. This Christ is who made it possible for us to walk with God. This Christ has made it possible for us to have hope in a world seeking to rob us of hope. This Christ is what prompts us to think about the evil we do and to turn from it. This Christ is who fills our stories and narratives and livelihoods with good news. And so, as you consider the rich theological assertions made in this hymn, we are faced with the task of making a choice. Who will be superior in our life? Will it be Christ, or will it be something else? In the days of Paul and in the early life of the church, there were certainly a plethora of choices to make. There were many who were competing with being first place or being everything or being superior. One of the most prominent choices that was presented to the ancient Christians was the choice to exalt Jesus Christ as their king or the Roman emperor. At the time of the writing of Colossians, the emperor was a guy by the name of Nero. Nero was a self-absorbed, dangerous man. He was so vain. And many believe that Nero, and so in Roman culture, they believe that Nero was, so Jesus is the incarnation of God, Jehovah in flesh. Many asserted that Nero was the incarnation of the god Apollos. Apollos was like this handsome god. And so how fitting for someone so vain to say, yeah, I'm the incarnation of the handsome god Apollos. As such, there were those who prompted and compelled citizens in the empire to give their worship and tribute to Nero. We call this emperor worship. And so tributes were paid to him. And in the temples and in different places, people were compelled to give worship to the emperor. This was largely an effort to seize and maintain control over the population. In other words, there was no inherent benefit to the subjects who gave the tribute. All the benefit went to the emperor himself. What a contrast, right, to behold, and for us to think about reasons in making a choice to make Jesus our King and make Jesus our Christ, to make Jesus our Lord. Forgive me for being bullish on this, but when it comes to making a choice between Jesus and anything else, I'm going to choose Jesus. I just think that Jesus represents the better choice. He represents the best choice. He represents the superior choice. He's just far more superior than anything that we have ever seen, experienced, heard, learned on this entire earth. We are inundated with these debates about who's great, who's the greatest basketball player. Is it Michael Jordan or is it LeBron James? Church is neither. It's Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. We are inundated with these discussions about who is great. Is it Jack Nicklaus? Is he the greatest golfer of all time? Or is it Tiger Woods? What's the greatest, and this is a pretty important discussion, what's the greatest cereal? Is it Frosted Flakes or is it Cinnamon Toast Crunch? Who makes the better burger? Is it Five Guys with fries or is it Red Robin? Here's the thing. We could spend days and months and years making the argument for the best cereal, the best basketball player, or if Pepsi is better than Coke. We can spend years and years having these arguments. But when it comes to the work that Jesus Christ has done, he outdoes everything. He outperforms everything and everyone. He accomplishes more than anyone else or anything else. He has impacted more than anything or anyone else. He is far superior than any other entrant in this realm. So when it comes to salvation, guess what? Jesus is superior. When it comes to compassion, Jesus is superior. When it comes to love, Jesus is superior. When it comes to mercy, Jesus is superior. When it comes to caring, Jesus is superior. When it comes to healing, Jesus is superior. When it comes to giving us purpose, Jesus is superior. When it comes to empathy and understanding, Jesus is superior. When it comes to serving, Jesus is superior. When it comes to sparing a worldwide or sparking a worldwide movement of love and compassion and mercy all over the planet, Jesus is superior. When it comes to the forgiveness of sins, Jesus is superior. When it comes to creating spaces for us to grow and mature, Jesus is superior. When it comes to shaping a community that ministers to the needs of the world, Jesus is superior. When it comes to being an ever-present help in every circumstance, Jesus is superior. When it comes to representing the fullness of God in every form, in every way, Jesus is superior. And this is why Jesus is the head of the church. And this is why we call ourselves the Church of Christ. And this is why Christ needs to be the head of our lives. And this is why Christ will always be worthy of our praise. And this is why we cry out to Jesus, Hosanna, you're my King. And this is why we sing, you are my God, you are my King, you are my Master, my everything. And this is why in Christ alone, my hope is found, because he is my light, my strength, and my song. And this, church, is why we need to be very, 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 very extra careful in putting our hope in people, putting our hope in candidates, putting our hope in political systems, putting our hope in worldly ideologies. Because when it comes to that, Jesus is superior. And this is why connecting with Christ needs to be at the forefront of every pursuit we engage in our lives. In Christ alone. Because in Christ alone, no power of hell or scheme of man can ever pluck us from the hand of God, in Christ alone. We're going to sing that song in just a moment. Perhaps as a way to sing the confessional hymn that they sang back in the ancient days that we just read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, that we want to declare that Jesus Christ is in the first position in our lives. We have some very important entities in our lives that should not be neglected. We have families, we have spouses, we have kids, we have jobs, we have responsibilities, important stuff. But in first position is Jesus. In first position is the one through whom all things were made, through him all things made for him. It's in him that is the representation of the fullness of God. It's in him that we find true life. It's in him that we find true purpose. It's in him that we find real motivation. It's in him that we find real love. It's in him that we find real understanding. It's in him that we get everything we need. So he takes first place. And putting him first place benefits us. In Christ alone. That's where we're going to put our trust. That's where we're going to declare as a church, as Christians, whether you're a new Christian, an old Christian, mature Christian, you've been a Christian for 50 years, Christian, you've been a believer in Jesus for just a year. It's in Christ alone that makes that's where everything, that's where we need to put everything. As we're singing this song, if that's been a struggle for you, it's just been a struggle for you to put Christ here. You've been putting everything else there. You've been putting your worry and anxiety there. You've been putting your significant other there. You've been putting some conflict there. You've been putting your money woes there. It's been a struggle. We want to pray over you and pray with you that you would make that. It's a hard choice, but it's a choice that will benefit you to put Christ in the first position. That he is far more superior than anything in my life. So I'm going to put him there, and I'm going to live out of that flow. As we're singing this song, there's a way we can be helpful to you and prayer for you. If you want to do so, just come down forward, sit on this front row here. Elders will be down here. We'll surround you, and we will pray for you. If you don't want to make that step down front, you don't have to. Just tell somebody. Come talk to me. Come talk to one of the elders. There's some cards back there that has prayer requests on there. If you want to write on that and fill that out and give it to somebody, but let us pray for you if you're struggling with putting Jesus Christ in the first position. If today is the day you want to make a declaration of faith and say, you know what? Yeah, I haven't been living I've never really made this declaration that Jesus Christ is first. But I want to do that today. I want to say Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is everything. And I want to demonstrate that, be obedient, and be baptized into Jesus Christ. You can do that today. We would love to participate in you making that choice. Let's stand. Let's sing In Christ Alone.